Open your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 24, one more time. Matthew 24, verse 4. Very simply says in the King James, "Take heed that no man deceive you." So let's pray. Father, we just thank you again for this opportunity to get into your word tonight. Thank you that the Holy Spirit is the great teacher here, that he can take this written word and make it alive and real and practical for every single one of us. We thank you for the anointing that rests upon your word and it rests upon us within us, that can just bring not just knowledge but also understanding and wisdom, so that we can walk in this word, be doers of this word, not just hearers only. We thank you, Lord, that there's things that each and every one of us needs to hear tonight, even if it's just one little nugget of truth.
The dog ran.
You know, that's what you got to do with the devil sometimes, because he's just like a little barking dog yipping at your heels, just yip, 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 yip. And every now and then, you just got to get fed up. Resist the devil in faith. Whom resist what? Steadfast. That means you stay at it and don't do it a little bit. Don't do it weekly, not weekly like every week, but I mean weekly, W-E-A-K. Weakness, all right? So that you do it from a position of strength. In Luke chapter 4 and in Matthew chapter 4, we have parallel passages of Jesus being tempted. Let's use Luke's example. I've got both of them here, and I really struggled with which one to use. But let's turn over to Luke chapter 4, verse 1. I'm going to be reading the King James Version. We're talking about humbling ourselves under the mighty hand of God. Jesus was a man. He had stripped himself of all divinity. He was the second Adam. He was a human being more than anything else. He had no authority other than what he had received from God through the Word of God and by the Holy Spirit, just as you and I have today. He is no different than you today or me today. Absolutely none. He was a perfect man in the sense of perfectly righteous. And you and I, if you're born again, if you're a child of God, he made you the righteousness of God. You're as perfect and righteous as you're going to ever be. You can't get any more righteous than you've already been made. Now, you might need a little more sanctification. That's another whole message. But as far as the righteousness of God goes, it's finished. So here's Jesus as a man. Everyone say, as a man.
As a man.
Look through the Gospels, and what does he call himself? He never calls himself through there the Son of God. He calls himself the Son of Man. Read the Gospels. That's how he defines himself. He is a man, a human being. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, "If thou be the Son of God..." Now, just remember, what happened in chapter 3? God appears, speaks to, in a booming voice. Jesus has this encounter with John the Baptist. He says, you have to, in a sense, finish out what needs to be finished. So he baptizes him just like he baptizes anyone else. He does that ceremonially. "This is my beloved Son." What did Jesus as a man hear? Confirmation. Yep. I have an assignment. This is why I'm here. I have a revelation. I know who I am. I know why I'm here. I know what I'm supposed to do. He knew from the very beginning, from that point, that he was there to die so that we could live again. What does the devil tempt him with? The one thing that he had just heard from God. What does the devil love to tempt you with? You know what? Whatever you're going to hear tonight, within a week or within a season, that's what the devil always says, within a season, he's going to come and tempt you. "Well, you know, that stuff about healing, that doesn't really apply to you. You don't deserve it. You haven't lived right. You know, you're just going to reap what you sow because you have your big fat mouth. You said this, and you said that, and you got in anger, and you got in strife, and you did this, and you got in judgment, and you..." All the things that my wife was just teaching about, the things that are hindering us, obstacles. So here we are, the Son of Man, being challenged. "If you really are the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread." Now, is that a legitimate temptation? He's been out in the wilderness. He's on this supernatural sustained fast. I don't think anybody should fast 40 days unless God supernaturally sustains them. If you have a question about that, go read Brother Hagin's book about common sense to fasting. And at that point, Jesus has to make a decision. What am I going to do? I'm being tempted. I'm hungry. Let me see. Do I have the authority and the power to turn a rock into bread? Well, we know later on he turned water into wine. Isn't that true? So we know from later on experience that he had the authority and the power and the ability to be able to speak and have things change. So it's a legitimate temptation, because I've heard doubting Thomases say, oh, you know, that really wasn't a real temptation. Well, he really couldn't do that. Command this stone to be made bread. Why? Because he was hungry. And Jesus said unto him, it is written, underline in that your Bible, color it, mark it, whatever it is, because that's the key. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. So, what was he living by? What was sustaining him? What was getting him through those 40 days? What was going to keep him through this difficult challenge was the word of God. Verse 5. And the devil, taking him up to a high mountain, showed him unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. Now again, that's hard for us to understand. But Satan, as the god of this world, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, was able to show Jesus in that moment every kingdom and authority and dominion, all of it at one time, and said, all this power, all this authority will I give you, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. So here's a legitimate temptation. Why was Jesus here? To recover and restore unto man that authority, that glory. All those kingdoms, in a sense, should be back under the authority of Adam. This is the crux of his assignment, this restoration, this redemption. So here's the devil saying, you know what? Here they all are, and I'll let you have all of them under one condition. You bow and worship me. I'm going to step between you and God the Father, and you have to go to the Father through me. Now, we know from Scripture, Jesus said, no one goes to the Father but through him. But Lucifer said, no, I want you to say you can't even get to the Father except through me. You have to bow and worship me. Now, see, we have whole cultures sometimes worshiping the devil or things of the devil, thinking that they're getting to God. Boy, I could get started on that one. All this power, all this authority, I will give you, and the glory of them. Now notice this. For they were delivered unto me. Who delivered them unto him? Adam and Eve did. Adam in the garden delivered that authority to Lucifer. And when he took that authority from Adam, he became the god of this world. Small g. Remember, God's the most high God, big G. There's big G and little G. Okay? And to whomever I will, I can give it. But you've got to worship me. Jesus said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan. You know, you and I need to underline that one and have pink stars by it or something. So when the temptation comes for us to bow to him, you just have to say, get thee behind me, Satan. Just get behind me. Because he's going to get right up in your face otherwise. For it is written, this is how you tell him to get behind you. Because when you say it is written, he will fall behind. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And Satan brought him to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple. And said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, here again is that doubting question, doubting yourself. If you're really saved. See, this is the thing. To any one of us, he'll point the finger. If you're really saved, Josh. If you're really saved, you wouldn't have watched that TV show. I'm sorry, but you know, anybody that watches Power Rangers. See, the kids over here are laughing. All right, Transformers. Huh? If thou be the Son of God. Are you a child of God? Do you know how many Christians will not be bold enough to even say that? They're still believing the old tradition. Well, you're just an old sinner, saved by grace. I'm not an old sinner saved by grace. I was. There's a difference between past tense and present tense. I am the child of God. I am the righteousness of God. I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. I am more than a conqueror. I am above and not beneath. See, that's my present tense position. And when I say things like that and say, it is written, and I start quoting Scripture, guess what happens to the enemy? He gets behind me. He gets behind me. But you and I have to be bold enough and confident enough. It says, again, to resist steadfast in the faith. That faith in God. Not faith in yourself. Not faith that, I confessed it three times. I confessed it three times. I confessed it three times. You just had faith in your works. I only need to say it once and believe it. Because if I just say it once and believe it, glory to God, it's done. Now the devil, Nick, take another cheap shot. Say it again. There's three times, both in Matthew's account and Luke's account, where Satan came at Jesus with different temptations. They're all the same. They're a little mixed up in order there between the parallel passages. But they come down to the same temptation, and Jesus responds the same way every time. It is written. Now, the devil comes in verse 9. And says, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. Now, catch this in verse 10. For it is written, Now the devil's throwing it right back at us. Do you know the devil knows the Bible probably better than most Christians? He's had it used on him.
Yeah.
He's got warts and scars from it from being getting thumped. Huh? Guy's got bumps all over his head probably from it. He goes, oh, yep, there's 1 Peter 2:24 again, you know. Now, the devil loves to quote Scripture to ignorant Christians. Now, this is the stupidity of the devil. He thinks he's going to pull one over on the Word of God himself. Jesus was the Word in flesh, and here's Lucifer, verse 10, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Now, I don't have the time to teach on that because it's another whole lesson, but go back and look that up and see how he misquoted that. See how he takes the Word of God and twists it to say things it does not say. And how did we start? Take heed not only what you hear, but take heed what? How you hear it. Because how you hear it will determine how you're going to respond. And Jesus, thank God, heard it properly. And he said back to him, it is said, or we could say, some translations actually say, it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. You know what Jesus was just establishing in that, right? He says, I'm the Lord thy God. I am the Word of God. I am the living Word. And you just messed with the wrong guy. You're not going to be able to pull one over on me. I know the Bible better than you. It is me. I am the Word. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And when the devil had ended all the temptations, he departed from him for a season. You know, I'd love to be able to say that once you rebuke the devil, he'll never come back. But, sad to say, he'll come back in another way. You know, for years, maybe you have the struggle that you deal with, the roof that my wife was talking about, might be finances, dealing with lack, dealing with struggling there. And maybe you finally get a victory over that, and it just isn't an issue anymore. You know, I feel that way about us. For years, that was the one thing the enemy always constantly beat us up over. constantly dealt with, attacked us. God had asked us to do certain things, to finance certain things, to do certain things. And, man, we had the desire, we had the will, didn't always have the means. And yet there were times we just did it anyways. It's like, on you, devil. Did it anyways. Now, you got victory in that area, and they says, that doesn't work anymore. I can't tempt them about that much. I can't get them depressed about their finances anymore. I can't get them worried about finances. I can't get them in stress about finances anymore. So now let's see. Let's attack their family. Let's attack their health. Let's attack, he'll find something else to come at you. He'll watch you for a season. Now, let me correct something, because I'm giving the impression that he's omnipotent and omnipresent, and he's not. He's got his little minions. Those little yellow guys that run around? He's got his minions, and they do his dirty work. They keep an eye on things. They do things, and they report back to him. And as Marilyn Hickey once said, they come back, and there's a wanted poster in hell with your face on it. And I love his, she did a message called, "Who in Hell Are You?" And that's true. There's a wanted poster with your name on it, with your face on it. And the enemy goes, "Yeah, I ran into that guy. Don't want to tangle with him again. Not going to mess with him again. Every time I try to deal with his finances, he just doubles up and gives twice as much." Hello? See, how do you resist? By doing the word. How do you resist? By speaking the word. Being a doer of the word. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I've quoted this a couple times, verse 3 and 4. I'm surprised, I'm amazed when I get around certain other ministers and other camps, and we get into this discussion. Specifically when they start wanting to blame God for everything. And I always have to qualify. I say, "Now, which God are you talking about?" And they look at me like, "What are you talking about?" And I say, "Well, Satan's still the god of this world." And they, you can tell that they just have never really understood that truth. But 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4 must not be in their Bibles. Because it says, our gospel is hid, and if it is hidden, it is hidden to them that are lost. And so I always want to say, man, guys, you are lost. In whom the god of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. And it talks then about light shining out of darkness. We're walking around in a dark world, and we're that light, and that light needs to shine into the darkness. And what are we exposing? The work of the enemy. We're resisting the enemy every time we expose one of his strategies. John chapter 14, verse 30 says, hereafter I will talk not much with you, for the prince of this world comes, but he has nothing in me. Now, I've used this illustration before, and I know that some of you have heard me say this, but I believe that the enemy comes to each and every one of us, whether one of his little minions or however it comes, and he's looking for something of his nature or of his character that we have not yet, in a sense, dealt with. That's why the Bible tells us, deal with our anger. Deal with certain things. Don't be idolaters. Don't get caught up in certain things. There's a lot of scriptures I was actually looking at, and I thought, I don't want to get into all that right now. There are certain things that we might still give ourselves to as a believer. And if the enemy can come along and say, there's a little lasciviousness. Oh, there's a little idolatry. Oh, there's a little pride yet there. That's something of his. And he grabs onto it and starts to twirl us around. Starts to pull us in his direction. Pull us in that direction. Affects us. And so we have to be determined to do that when we feel that pull. Say, no, Father, forgive me. That's what it is about repentance. Father, forgive me for that pride. Forgive me for whatever that is. If you know that there's something of the enemy that's in you, that he's coming to pull on you, to grab hold of you, deal with it right then. Call it what it is and repent of it. Speak the word over it. It is written, I've been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. I'm washed in the... If you got to have communion, do it right in front of the devil. Devil! Here's this little cup. Ha, ha, ha. Drink. Drive him nuts. Give him some ulcers. Huh? The prince of this world is coming. And he has nothing in me. That's confidence for Jesus to say that. Can you imagine Jesus knowing that he was so righteous that the devil had nothing that he could accuse him? He was the sinless Son of God, but he was a sinless man. Understand that. He was the sinless man. He knew no sin, and he became sin for us. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord, in the power of His might. How? By putting on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. That's King James. Others say strategies. There's others. Your more modern translations have a number of different descriptions for the word wiles of the devil. And he says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand. That means no matter what's coming on against you, we're not wrestling against flesh and blood. As much as that person you have to work with is in flesh and blood, but you know what? They might be influenced by the enemy. They're a victim just as much as anybody else. We sometimes have to see beyond your mother-in-law or father-in-law or in-laws, outlaws, whatever they are. You have to see beyond them to the influence that might be behind them. And that's why you can have mercy on them and not get riled up when they say things against you and do things against you. And, you know, the Bible's all about saying, you know, walk in love. Don't let that bother you. It's just the accuser of the brethren. Just taking a cheap shot through somebody else. Setting their tongue on fire of hell. Just get out the fire extinguisher of love. And just say, well, you know, I'm sorry that you feel that way, but I love you. That just makes them even more mad sometimes. You ever notice that?
Yeah.
Love conquers a multitude of sin. I won't get into the fact, and there's whole teachings and series you can go on for 6 weeks on this, about the levels and rank and file of the enemy against principalities, against powers, against the rules of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. You know, you could talk about all, you know, there's generals and there's sergeants and there's lieutenants and all. You know, a devil's a devil. Just rebuke him.
Yeah.
Don't sit there and go, well, man, that one's a really big principality. So what? You got a bigger Jesus.
Yeah.
I don't care how big he is. Oh, he's a big principality. A ruler of the darkness. Yeah, but you're the ruler of the light.
Yeah, amen.
And this, you are the greatest light that there is in the world. So again, take heed. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Wherefore let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Why would you even be concerned about that? Because you're allowing natural thinking. You're allowing natural things to come in. You're allowing yourself to perceive things. He says, for there's no temptation taken you but as such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer or allow you to be tempted above what you are able, but will with the temptation. In other words, he knows the enemy's coming at you, will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it, or in other words, deal with it. You know, some people translate this verse in such a way as like, you know, God's just going to let you suffer through it. Suffer through for Jesus. And it gives you this, just this wimpy, loser image of this poor Christian just kind of, I'm going to make it through with the day. Glory to God. Hallelujah. And you think, what is wrong with that image? Is that the victorious Christian?
Whoop-a-ding.
Huh? No, it says God is faithful. What do you think about when it says God is faithful? If God is faithful, that means He's going to be on your side. That means if you need Him, He's going to be there. He's going to say, "Sorry, you know, I can't show up right now. I got a hair appointment." I got to have my nails done, you know. You think so? I don't think so. Second Peter chapter 3, here's another one. Therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things, oh, thank you, Jesus, that we know these things. Beware lest you also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forevermore. Amen. There's the problem. People are not taking heed, or as it says, beware, lest we also be being led away of the error of the wicked. And we fall from our own steadfastness. What's the error of the wicked? There are so many different ways you could look at this. The error of the wicked, you know, I think unfortunately the word wicked there makes us think of these horrible, wicked people. Replace the word wicked with just a fallen person. A person who's in trouble. A person who needs God. A person who is destitute of knowledge. Who is lost. They're not saved. Such were some of us. Everybody in here was at that point, at some point. And it says, the error of that person, if we keep looking at their life and identifying with that life, identifying, well, you know, I'm just an old sinner. Pretty soon, if you identify yourself as an old sinner, what will that old sinner be doing?
Sinning.
Yeah, hello? You know, that's why I know I get in trouble with this, but when I have had to deal with people who are really into Alcoholics Anonymous, I always warn them. I say, you know what? I think they're a great organization. I think they do wonderful things for people. But don't stand up there and say, hi, my name's Dwayne, and I'm an alcoholic. Because every time you say that, what have you just identified yourself with? I said, if you're going to do this, go to the meeting and watch how they react. As they stand up and say, hi, my name is Dwayne, and I used to be a drug addict, and I used to be an alcoholic. But now I'm a new creation in Christ. Amen. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new.
Amen.
And I've got the glory of God and the power of God. And I'm walking that out every single day. And every day the temptation might be there again. But God is faithful.
Amen.
Who will allow himself to be with me in the midst of that temptation. You know, I am so thankful that when I got saved. Because I came out of drugs and alcohol and all that kind of stuff. Some of you know, and some of you have too. I am so glad that when I got saved, it just wasn't even an issue anymore. Well, I joke about it. I still don't know where my stash went. I keep thinking of one of these days I'm going to find it. And I don't know what to do with it. You know, I know right where I left it under my I had a little pull-out brick thing in my aquarium, and I had stashed it with it. And after I got saved, though, and an angel must have taken it. I don't know. Either that or the fish all swallowed it. I'm such a high fish for a while. But honestly, for a while, I just had no idea. But it just wasn't even a temptation. Like, oh, man, I'm really struggling. I understand people who struggle with the temptation of something. I understand it. Other people's their temptation is to worry. It's just as much of a sin as anything else. Another temptation might be pornography. Another temptation might be just giving place to thoughts or getting angry. There's always going to be a temptation to the flesh, the natural man. But that's not who you are 100% anymore. Yes, you are a natural person, but the greater one on the inside of you, the real you, is a new creation. The real you says, no, I'm aware of this. I'm not ignorant of Satan's devices. I know what his strategies are. I know how to say, it is written. It is written, I'm a new creation in Christ. It is written, I no longer have a need for whatever XYZ is.
Amen.
Whatever that temptation, you say, no, I resist you. It is written, get far from me. Get behind me, Satan.
Right.
Now, I know people joke about, get behind me, chocolate chip cookies. I know it's a joke. Let's wrap this up. Mark chapter 13. You know, one good thing about having church at night is I don't have those apple fritters tempting me anymore. Oh. I got tempted. I drove by that bakery back a month or so ago. I actually stopped in. I'll confess my fault. I walked in there and I looked around, and thank God they were all sold out.
So what else did you buy?
Yeah, I didn't buy anything. Because there's only one thing there that I would have wanted. Hallelujah. God was faithful, who will not suffer me to be tempted beyond that which I was able. Someone was in there before me and bought the whole box full. Mark chapter 13, verse 28. We're going to learn something tonight. I hope you've learned something tonight. Now, I'll learn a parable of the fig tree. When her branch is yet tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So ye in like manner, when you shall see these things come to pass, know that it is nigh, even at the doors. He's talking about the last days. Verily I say unto you that this generation shall not pass till all these things be done. Now here's a classic example of not only taking what you hear, but how you hear it. Jesus is saying, now this generation, now if I'm sitting there and thinking, oh, this generation, us. And see, there was people there thinking this generation, present tense, while he was talking. So they thinking Jesus is going to go and he's going to come right back and that generation is going to see that very thing. He didn't say that. He said this generation, putting in the context of the things he's describing, this generation shall not pass till all these things be done. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words will not pass away. But of that day, in that hour, knows no man. No, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Now, we could argue whether at that point, as a human being, he didn't know, but on the other side of the cross, he probably knows. Verse 33. Now he says, take heed, watch and pray. For you know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey. He says, here's the Son of Man. He says, I'm about to take a far journey. He's telling a parable. Who left his house. He always talks about his house being a body. And gave authority to his servants.
Amen.
And to every man his work. And commanded that the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore. For you know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. In other words, beware, take heed, be on your guard. Verse 33 says, take heed, watch, and pray. Now there's three things I want you to get out of this and underline these three things. There's three specific responsibilities of stewardship as a believer. Alright? Three specific responsibilities that he wants us to exercise as our authority that is really his authority while we're in this earth. So what should we learn from this parable? He says, I want to give my authority to the servant. So number one, aren't we a servant? So underline the word servant, because that's number one. If we don't have the right attitude about being a servant of his, we're going to miss it. We're here to serve. We're not here to be served, just like Jesus said in John. He says, I'm not here to be served, I'm here to serve. Amen. Why else are we doing the 242 groups in search of Timothy? That is teaching us how and why we're here in the body of Christ to serve one another. Number two, he says, every man has to do his work. So write the word on the margin wherever you want, the word assignment. I've taught many times on God's assignment. You have an assignment. I have an assignment. I can't do your assignment, and you can't do my assignment. Where we get in trouble is I like your assignment, and I try to do yours. Because I think yours is more fun. And yours gets more attention. And yours looks really like great. It's just like, wow, I want to do what you're doing. But is that the assignment I have? No. Everyone has to do his work, his assignment. Do it, find out what it is, and stay faithful to it. Number three, then, he commanded us to watch and pray. So as a servant, doing my assignment, I'm going to make sure I watch and pray as I make sure I'm doing my assignment, and as I'm making sure that I'm serving, exercising his authority as a good steward. So those three things, servant, assignment, and prayer, all boils down to the simplicity of why I'm in the earth today and why you are too. So when Jesus looked at all these things and wrapped it all up, boy, I could get into some other stuff. I'm not going to. Let's turn over to Acts chapter 26 and just finish with this. Because I believe the same assignment that, in a sense, generally, that was entrusted to Paul has been entrusted to the rest of the church. Acts chapter 26, verse 16. Jesus said, I have appeared unto thee for this purpose. And now you may not have had a visitation where he appears to you. I didn't have him appear to me in that sense. But I've had very significant visitations, if I want to say it that way. And he has done that with you. He has revealed something to you. He says, I have appeared, or I have, in a sense, I'm in your life for this purpose. I have shown up and interfered in your life, in a sense, to do what? To make thee a minister and a witness. Those two words, underline minister and witness. Well, you're a minister, Pastor. I'm not a minister. Oh, yeah, you are. We're all ministers. We're all servants. Every believer is a minister to some level and some degree. Just means a servant. We're all witnesses of what God has done for us, and we can testify to it. God has done things in your life that are amazing and miraculous and powerful and worth testifying to. So he's made you a minister. He's made you a witness of both the things which you have seen, and we've all seen different things, but also the things in which he says, I will appear unto thee. In other words, there's still good stuff coming. Glory to God. I'm waiting for those good things. He's still got some things he wants to show me and show you. Can't wait. And then he says, I'm going to deliver you from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee. It's like, wait a minute. You just got me out of the mess. You're going to send me right back? Really? Yeah, but the difference is now I'm going back armed with the armor of God, with the shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit. I've got the Holy Ghost. I've got everything I need to withstand. And having got all to stand, I can stand. To do what? Verse 18. Here's the assignment. As a servant, this is what I need to watch and pray about. How do I open their eyes? How do I turn them from darkness to light? How do I turn them from the power of Satan unto God? See, this all started out by me talking about submitting to God and resisting who? The devil. So my job here is to help people turn from Satan, turn to resist him, tell him to get him behind them. And how do I do that? By submitting myself to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. I believe we can follow Paul's example, his invitation, his instructions, and do the same thing. Amen?
Amen.
All right, let's close it here.